This is a sermon preached by John Calvin on Friday, the 24th of May, 1555. And this is the 24th sermon, which is the sixth upon the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. And I really would encourage you to read through the whole chapter, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, to get the background and context of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Our reading just now will be Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord was angry with me for your words, and swear that I should not pass over Jordan, nor go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit. For I shall die in this land without passing over Jordan, but you shall pass it and possess that good land. Beware that ye forget not the covenant of the Lord your God, which he hath made with you, and that ye make ye not any graven image, nor the likeness of anything which the Lord your God hath forbidden you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Amen. Father, bless this Calvin sermon to us. Give us ears to hear, Father. Speak to us. Take the words, Lord, and apply them to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, his power, his unction. And, O Lord, grant liberty in the reading of this sermon. Father, convict us of our sins. Convict us of our smallness of mind and heart when it comes to the things of God. O Father, cleanse us in Jesus' blood and have mercy upon us, we pray. Amen. Yesterday I began to show men's unthankfulness in that they cannot find in their hearts to profit themselves by the benefits that God putteth into their hands. As this present example showeth sufficiently, behold, God hath ordained the stars of the sky to do us service. There ought we to espy his infinite goodness towards us, how greatly he loveth and esteemeth us, in that he hath made so noble creatures our servants. But instead of magnifying our God and of worshipping him as we ought to do, we clean contrariwise fall to devising of some error and idolatry in our heads. After which manner the Gentiles took occasion to worship the sun and the moon, because they saw the great benefits that were received by them. Yea, but therewithal they should have mounted up higher, and have considered that God is the author of them, and that the sun and moon and the stars are but instruments of God's fatherly love towards us, and have not any power which proceedeth not from him. Furthermore, let us mark that men sin not in this behalf through simple ignorance, but through wilfulness, because they cannot find in their hearts to yield themselves to God with a single mind. For if we intend to serve the living God, we must not go to it by windlasses, but we must go right forward. But when men see themselves so pinched, they seek starting holes and devise new fashions of serving God on their own head, so as they never come near him. And that is the cause why the world hath ever gone astray, and loved better to follow laws of their own inventing than to cleave to God's pure doctrine and to rest upon the same, as we see is done still at this day in Popery. What is the cause that the superstitions which reign there do seduce men so much, and make them to be so far overseen? Even for that it is easier for me to overrun a few gay ceremonies than to serve God rightly, and with a single meaning heart. Behold, God will not be outfaced with a sort of pelting trifles, but commandeth us to walk soundly before him, so as we forsake our own imaginations and desires, and seek to be governed by him, and to have his Holy Spirit reign in us. Surely it is a very hard thing to forsake our own reason, so as we should not be wise in our own conceits, to behave ourselves after our own liking, but yield that there is nothing but vanity and untruth in us, and learn to humble ourselves. That, say I, is a thing contrary to our nature. We have a fond belief that we be wise of ourselves, but God, on the contrary part, will have us to be bereft of our self-wit and self-reason, and to give over ourselves to be governed by his Spirit. Also our affections do carry us away, insomuch that we would fain have the bridle laid loose in their neck to do all manner of evil, and that God should give them leave to do what they list. Now our affections are sinful, and God will have us both to condemn them and to restrain them. So as we, Romans 8:6 and 6:18, so as we may be as prisoners in that behalf, 1 Peter 2:11 and 5:20, I think it says, and which remain force withstand whatsoever carrieth us away to evil. But you see that men list not to serve God, list not to serve God with that condition. Again, we be commanded to love our neighbour as ourself, Matthew 19:19. Whereas we be given to seek every man his own profit. God pulleth us from it, and contrariwise will have us to procure the welfare of our neighbours. And whereas we be given to subtlety, to shifting, and to all manner of naughtiness, 1 Peter 2:1 and 3:9, and Matthew 5:39. And whereas we be given to subtlety and to shifting, and to all manner of naughtiness, he will have us to deal plainly and to lay aside all desire of revenge. If any man do us harm or wrong, the world sees how hot we be to acquit like for like. But God's will is that in such cases we should yield him such service as to forgive the wrongs quietly that are done unto us. Again, whereas we be desirous to run at rovers in taking our delights and pleasures, God's will is that we should but warfare through this world, still having our eye upon the everlasting life. Some of the spellings here are quite difficult. That we should mortify whatsoever is earthly in us, and that although he give us some commodities and ease, yet our using of them should be but as it were in running by them. Moreover, he will have us patient in all our adversities, if it please him to keep us occupied with never so many crosses, he will have us to bear them meekly. These things are good and holy, but man's nature striveth altogether against them. And what do men instead thereof? It is a much easier matter to have a sort of gaudies and gewgaws, churches, yes, I guess they knew what those meant in those days. Churches are gaudies and gewgaws. Churches are fraught full of idols, and they be worshipped with great pomp, so as gargoyles maybe. Churches are fraught full of idols, and they be worshipped with great pomp, so as they be throughly perfumed, befenced, and painted, and a number of ceremonies are done unto them. There is great solemnity, with goodly chanting on the one side, and with ringing of peal upon the bells on the other side. There is scudding from altar to altar. There is fasting on this day, and forbearing of flesh on that day. I remember growing up, we always had fish on Fridays. Nice fish in those days, though. There is trotting to shrift, and gadding on pilgrimage. Men found yeremines, and cause masses to be sung by note. Mass is a blasphemous fable. Thus that world, ranging away from God, will nevertheless needs seem to be dutiful towards him. And all is because we be so froward that we covet nothing but to mock God with our hypocrisy, and that he should hold himself contented with our doings, which are no better than rattlebags to please babes with all. So then, let us mark that instead of worshipping God, the world is given to fondness and superstition, and yet, notwithstanding that it doth it not so much of mere ignorance, as for that it cannot abide to be obedient, as were requisite, and therefore it goeth to work by windlasses, and seeketh by all means to stray from the right way. To be short, we shall find that men are always guilty of wilfulness in committing idolatry, and that it is vain for them to shroud themselves under pretence of simplicity. For contrariwise, they bring it with them of nature, and they will needs be deceived, and so they be. And therefore doth God blind them also, for as saith St. Paul, it is reason that such as list not to serve their Maker should be underlings to the creatures, and that such as cannot, Romans 1:23-9, I think it says, and such as cannot find in their hearts to bear the yoke of God should endure the tyranny of the devil, as is come to pass, and as we see accomplished still at this day in the unhappy popedom. Now, therefore, let us mark well the thing that I have said already, that is to wit, that men, instead of being thankful to God for the good that he hath done them, do turn his creatures to their own decay and condemnation, and falsely abuse them. For they pervert that use of the clean contrary to God's meaning, and this is seen to be done, not only in the sun and the stars, according to that which Moses saith here, but also in all other things whatsoever. So much the more, therefore, behoveth it us to watch and to stand upon our guard, as it is said here, to the end that in using of God's benefits we may ever have our eyes upon him, to do him homage for them, and never be turned away from him. Moreover, let us mark the saying that Moses setteth down here, namely, the least thou fall, the least thou be provoked. I apologize, the spellings are very difficult today, more so than usual. I'll carry on. Hereby he showeth that we have in us the seed of falling, that is to say, that we have such a crabbedness in us, that as soon as we have never so small an occasion, by and by we be down, yea, and we even seek occasion when none is given, as I said afore, whereas God hath ordained his creatures to do us his service, and the same should be a help to guide us unto him, so as we should be the more provoked to love him, because he showeth himself so good and loving a father towards us, we take occasion thereat to stumble. His dealing is as though he should set up a ladder for us, or make a pair of stairs for us to go up upon, and we fall to insulting against it, we fall to justling against it. Greases and stairs are made to help us, but if a man fall to rushing and dashing against them, he may hap to break his legs and to hurt himself, and he shall rather be hindered that helped us up by them. Even so deal we, for God's meaning is to draw us to him by his creatures, and we fall to rushing against them wilfully, as it were in despite. Now then it standeth us on hand to mark will this saying, that we may look the better about us, to profit ourselves by the things that God giveth us for our help and furtherance to bring us unto him. Thus ye see what we have to bear in mind, but now we see that God's goodness extendeth even to the unbelievers and infidels. Matthew 5:45. According as it is written, that he maketh his sun to shine upon both upon good and bad. Likewise in this place Moses saith, that God hath imparted the light of the sun and the moon together with their influences and properties, not only to such as use them well, but also to all folk under the scope of heaven. Now we know that, well, that's the doctrine of common grace, that the sun and moon are there for the benefit of all, even though not all acknowledge God or seek him or repent of their sins. Now we know that at that time all nations were idolaters, and there was no truth nor knowledge of God among them. And yet, notwithstanding, God ceased not to do the good for all that. And it is an excellent token of his goodness above all, that he sendeth them the light of the sun, and maketh the stars to do them service. Then let us mark well that although God was neither worshipped nor known of the heathen, yet failed he not to do the office of a father towards them, and always to their condemnation. For inasmuch as they abused his benefits in such wise, and could not find in their hearts to look up unto him, it must needs be that they were that more inexcusable. But yet, herewithal, let us mark well the condition that Moses setteth down here. As for thee, saith he, thy God hath rid thee from the iron furnace of the thraldom of Egypt, to the intent that thou shouldst be unto him a sure people and an inheritance. Although that Moses have declared that the use of the sun and of the altars and the stars is common to all folks, yet doth he show that they be specially appointed to the people whom God hath chosen, as if he should say that the order of nature is common to all the world. We see that both great and small are partakers of the benefits that God bestoweth. The earth bringeth forth corn, wine, and all other things to sustain both the faithful and the unfaithful. The wicked and the despisers of God do eat and drink as well as we. Nay, which more is, we see they abuse God's creatures with all excess, and have more abundance of them than the faithful. For he that knoweth that God sustaineth him will use his meat and drink and all other things soberly and measurably, and he will consider that he must not unhallow the things which God hath ordained to a good and moderate use. But what do the wicked? There is nothing with them but cramming, as if they were minded to spite God of set purpose. But yet, for all that, it is God's will that the propriety of his creatures should belong to us, and after what sort? Even to use them as his true and lawful heirs, and to have them so warranted as we may avow that the things which he giveth us are our own, and belong unto us of right, and that we possess them by just title. And soothly, there is not a more singular benefit than this. For although the wicked do cram themselves with God's benefits till they burst, as I said afore, yet have they always a heart biting within, so as they know not by what right they eat and drink, nor can skill to desire God to sustain them. Nay, verily, we see they could find in their hearts that all remembrance of God were abolished. For when they make good cheer, as they term it, they must mind nothing but to play the brute beasts. But contrariwise, when we consider in our eating and drinking that it is God which feedeth us, it is a warrant unto us that he is our Father, and that he taketh us for his children. And surely, as I said, there is not a treasure that deserveth greater estimation than that growing of corn and wine in the world, and the increase of cloth and other things that serve for man's use, together with the fruition of all the other creatures, whereof God hath given us the sight and hearing, to enjoy them all in such wise as we may say that the world is created for us, and that our God will not have us destitute of anything at all, but hath provided for all our need, and showeth himself so liberal to us, as we have indeed just cause to magnify him, and to be ravished with wonderment at the sight of so great goodness. This then is the cause why Moses saith here, namely, But as for thee, after he had generally declared that God causeth his mercy to extend even to the infidels and unbelievers, now speaking to the chosen people, O, saith he, you have a state of preeminence, you have a much more singular privilege than that ignorant and blind wretches have. For why, they wot not by what title they possess the good things which they have, but your God will have the world to belong by right unto you. For as the faithful are his children, so be they heirs of his good things likewise. Therefore we must conclude that if the unbelievers, to be condemned for abusing the benefits which God hath bestowed upon them, much less excuse is there for us that are taught in his law and doctrine. Thus ye see what we have to mark. But withal, let us also bear in mind the lesson that is set down here, that is to say, to know and feel this, that when we enjoy God's creatures, we possess them as our heritage, and yet that this is not for any worthiness of our own, for we must not here imagine any desert of ours, but because our God hath chosen us, as it is said expressly here, Moses saith not, Thou thyself hast gotten this privilege, but he saith, Thy God hath taken thee, he reserveth all to thee, to that free election of God, at what time that it pleaseth him to choose us to himself, that he showeth himself to be our Father, that he adopteth us to be his children, and will have us to be of his household, and that we should be as it were his flock. Therefore let us mark well that we have not anything which we can, is our own, for any defect, desert of ours, but only because it hath pleased God's goodness to have it so. Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. Everyone should be thankful to God. Many, many in these days aren't thankful to God. Not the slightest. It's always grief when you sit down and people just get on with their food without giving thanks to God. You feel that something terrible's happened. Moreover, Moses setteth down two things here. Thou wast taken from the iron furnace, and now thou art become God's people and his inheritance. Here he showeth what the state of the people was before God chose them to himself, and also to what dignity they were exalted afterward. Now, although we have not been fetched out of Egypt, yet doth the thing that Moses speaketh here belong to us. For in what case are we, as long as God letteth us alone? Romans 5:12. Are we not accursed? If we continue the children of Adam, and if God shake us off, are we not under the tyranny of Satan? Doth not sin reign in us? Do we not see here a furnace much worse than the furnace of Egypt? And he useth here a similitude in calling it an iron furnace, as a place that was so to consume the people, as there was no remedy for them to get out of it. If a furnace be once inflamed, and that the same be made of iron, must not a man needs perish out of hand if he be cast into it? If a furnace be but of brick, yet do we see how sore it burneth. But here is mention made of a furnace of iron. Therefore it is all one, as if God should say, thou hadst no hope to get out of that thraldom. Thou wast as a people utterly forlorn, and yet have I delivered thee from it after a wonderful manner. And now at this day, could we escape out of that bondage unto Satan until such time as God delivered us out of the same? Ephesians 2:5, 1 Peter 1:18, Romans 5:8 and 10. Must not that curse have altogether lain upon us still, if we had not remedy from elsewhere? That is to wit, from the mercy that God hath showed us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, let us mark that here we be warned to think upon our beginning, and that so we might always know from whence God hath delivered us, and in what taking we were when it pleased him to choose us, which thing we do. We shall be ashamed of our own wretchedness, yea, and we shall be even astonished to see how we had been utterly damned if our God had not pitied us, and thus much for one point. Secondly, let us consider again that our God thought it not enough to have delivered us from such a bottomless pit and from so horrible confusion, but he hath also made us his heirs, and likewise vouchsafed to take us for his heritage. 1 Peter 2:9. What are we, or what can God receive at our hands? Nothing. And yet doth he call us his heritage, to show how dearly he loveth us, like as a man loveth a piece of ground that findeth and maintaineth himself and his household, and setteth as it were his heart upon the same. So doth our Lord show that he delighteth in us, yea, even in us that are but worms and rottenness, which have nothing but all manner of sin and corruption in us. We see then hereby that Moses meant to magnify God's grace, to that end that being humbled in ourselves by beholding the miseries whereout of we would be waded, we might again and again magnify God's goodness, in that he thought it not enough to rid us out of the bondage wherein we were, but also hath set us in so high degree as to choose us to be his children. And besides, by terming us his own heritage, he showeth that he will have his heart, as it were, fast tied unto us. Thus you see what we have to remember upon this text or place. Immediately hereunto Moses addeth that the Lord was angry with him because of the people's words, and that he had sworn to him that he should not pass over Jordan to go into the land of promise. But as for you, saith he, you shall pass over and enjoy the possession thereof. Moses doth still upbraid the people with God's bereaving of him of the inheritance that was promised to all their tribes, not so much for his own fault as for the common fault of them all in murmuring against God. But yet hath Moses a further meaning. He speaketh this, as it were, by the way, yea, as having respect to this, that he should shortly die, and forasmuch as he himself might not enjoy the land, he had a care to instruct the people to the end that they might abide in God's covenant, and continue steadfast in it, without swerving aside, or without any changing of religion to pervert the doctrine that had been given them. The effect, then, is that Moses, being at that point of death, does, as it were, make his last will, and hath so much the more care of the people's welfare, for fear lest they should start away after his death, as he had seen them do oftentimes in his life. And he interlaceth this particular matter that I spake of, namely that their words were the cause that he should die before he passed over Jordan, and before he entered into the land of promise. For as I have touched heretofore, Moses meant not to justify himself, for indeed he was greatly blameworthy before God, and surely God never useth any cruelty towards such as are his. Now the case is so, that Moses is shut out of the land with an oath, therefore must it needs be that he hath offended, but his doing of this is to the intent that the people on their side should think the better upon the fault that they had committed. And in good sooth, so ought all faithful teachers to do. That is, they ought to touch sinners to the quick, that they may have remorse of their sins, that they may cry to God for mercy and ask pardon thereof, that they may be sorry for them, that they may mislike of themselves for them, that they may hate them and utterly forsake them. For when men are flattered in their vices, first they be hardened in them, and take always greater liberty to do evil. Secondly, they think not that ever they shall come to account before God, and finally they never forsake the world, that so they may glorify God, and consider or feel how much they be bound and beholden to him. By this means, then, is God's mercy defaced, and his grace slippeth away, and is utterly abolished. Besides this, there is yet a greater enormity, namely that men go on still from evil to worse, until they be fallen into utter confusion. Now then, for this cause, it is the duty of such as have the bearing abroad of God's word to exhort their hearers continually to consider their sins, and to search them throughly. And to what end? Not only to make them barely ashamed of them, but also to make them humble themselves before God, and to go forward continually in repentance, that so they may learn to mislike their faults, and to glorify God when they wholly repair to him for refuge, by asking him forgiveness of the offences that they have committed. But what? There are very few that can away with this order of teaching, for there is not so wicked a man, but he would be flattered. And the world seeth that soon as a man speaketh, some gnash their teeth, and seek nothing else but to bite him. And other some, though a man do, but by the way, glance at their faults, which are too far out of all square. Fear not to check him, or to stand with him face to face in the maintenance thereof. But yet for all that, the rule which God hath appointed us, I say, which have the charge to bear abroad his word, is that we must daily labour in warning our hearers to call themselves to account, and to examine well their own faults, that they may be sorry for them. When as he speaketh of hearers, we ourselves are comprehended in the number, for we must not condemn others and exempt ourselves, but he that speaketh to others must first stick and look to himself, and cite himself before God. But yet, nevertheless, we must proceed in this order, that we must all of us be summoned before God, and have our indictment ready framed and made, and not tarry till God pronounce the sentence of condemnation upon us. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. But every of us play the judge against himself, that not by saying in a word or two, I have done amiss, but by being truly wounded within, so as we be ashamed of our misdeeds. We should examine ourselves regularly, honestly, carefully, properly, deeply, and before God. After this fashion must we deal. In the mean season, if we perceive that the wicked cannot away with any correction, but conceive rancor against God's word, as we see these despisers of all religion do, who cannot abide that any man should rebuke them, let us not marvel at it. For if they be pinched, by and by they spit out their poison like toads as they be. But if we purpose to show ourselves to be God's children, let us learn to suffer correction willingly, and to have our sins laid afore us, that we may condemn them. For our acknowledging of them will be a mean to have them buried before God. Thus you see what we have to note upon that text. But now let us come to Moses' chief intent, which I have touched afore. The Bible says, I shall not go into this good land, saith he, and therefore I warn ye, continue steadfastly in the covenant of God, so as ye never forget it, to worship idols in his stead. End quote. But serve him, seeing he hath once chosen you, and vouchsafed to show himself your God and Father. Here we see that Moses was not out of heart, though God chastised him roughly. And here we see how the faithful ought to behave themselves. That is to say, if God punisheth them, yet must they not therefore cease to love him, and to go forward in their course still, yea, and to give over themselves wholly unto him. As soon as the wicked feel but one... strike of the rod with God's hand, and by and by they kick against him, and if they may escape from him, they play the horse that, having shaken off the bridle, casteth his rider down, and afterwards becoming as if he were mad, he stormeth as though no man were able to lay hold on him or to restrain him. Even so play the wicked, which can never abide that God should chastise them and tame them to hold them in obedience to him. If he make them to feel their sins, they burst out in impatience, and thereupon fall by and by to rebellion and fury. But contrariwise, when our Lord visiteth us with afflictions, we know it is not for us to stray far from him, nor to take occasion to escape his hands, but rather to submit ourselves quietly to his service, and to keep ourselves from these temptations that run oftentimes in our heads. If we fall to scanning, so as we say to ourselves, how now must I, for serving of God, have so hard and cumbersome a condition? It should seem that he is minded to discourage me. Let us beware of such conceits, and rather follow that example of Moses. He saw himself bereft of that inheritance that had been promised to that whole people. He saw he had, as it were, a mark of reproach, for ever as though God had withered him. For whereas God had chosen him to be the leader of his people, and to supply his room in bringing to them that welfare that they had looked for so long time, now towards his death he must be disgraded at God's hand and be banished from the possession that was a pledge of the kingdom of heaven. True it is that Moses continued and doth continue still an heir of God's kingdom, but he had not that earthly pledge of it that was set before the people. He saw that of 600,000 persons, for the whole multitude was so many, there was not one among them all that was worthier to enter into the land than himself. Therefore he might have stormed thus with himself, how now? I see I have taken great pain in leading this people. God hath wrought so many miracles by my hand. I have yet still such zeal to the honour of God and to that welfare of his people, as I never cease to procure the same. And therewithal I may well say, God hath granted me that grace to walk more roundly than all the rest, and yet notwithstanding must I be barred out of the land, and the residue enter into it, which have not taken so much pain as I, nothing near. Moses might have been in a chafe and chort upon his bridle, saying, well, seeing I have taken so much pain, and God meant to serve his turn by me, heretofore it is enough for me. I am contented with that which I have done, but notwithstanding I will give over my room and seeing that he will not set me a work any longer, let him serve his turn by some other. Moses might well have entered into such fancies. But what, notwithstanding, that God lifted to abase him so before men, by bereaving him of the benefits that he esteemed above all other, and to prefer the meanest and miserablest of the people before him who was so excellent a prophet, yet ceased he not to discharge his duty and to go through with it still, and we see with what carefulness he goeth about it. My friend, saith he, although I must die here, and God cutteth me off from you as touching the body, notwithstanding, I will discharge myself both towards him and you, and seeing it hath pleased him to make me his minister, to teach you his doctrine, I will never fail to do my duty. Indeed, he might have twitted the people as them that had caused God to lay such punishment upon him, but yet for all that he ceaseth not to serve God, and to love the people still, which, as I said, had caused him to be disinherited of the land that was promised to Abraham. And this is enormously important, that Moses bore his chastisement graciously. If we're going to serve God, and if we're going to serve God's people, we're going to sometimes be used, and sometimes we're going to be abused. If we walk with God, he gives us the grace to bear it for his sake. It's really important that we don't get bitter in the service of God. Therefore hath Moses good right to say, because of your words God sware that I should not go over Jordan to enter into this good land. Neither murmuring nor blaspheming proceeded from Moses. Nay, which is more, we see he crucified himself when he saw that God was not honoured as he ought to have been, whereas on the contrary part there was a froward and wilful people, which could not be brought into order by any means. It seemeth then indeed that Moses had just cause to be angry with the people, seeing that God had punished him so grievously for their disobedience. But yet for all that, a man may see he showeth himself still a father towards them, and taketh them as his children, for he knew to what state he was called. True it is that he used sharpness and rigour in due time and place, specially when it behoved him to show the people their offences. We see that Moses was, in that behalf, as a burning fire. We see how vehemently he rebuked the despisers of God and the rebels. But when that was once over, he showed himself always to bear an affection of love towards such as could abide it. As, for example, God had now punished the people by the space of 40 years, insomuch that they which had brought punishments upon the people had been the authors of sedition, were already dead, and their carcasses were rotten in the wilderness. And yet now, behold, Moses pitieth the children that were descendants of them, and ceaseth not to love them. So then let us mark that if God call us to the preaching of his word, the unthankfulness of such as ought to bear it must not stay us from procuring their salvation, as much as in us lieth. Moreover, let us not forbear to pronounce God's justice against the wicked. And though there be some that are utterly wilful and past hope of recovery, whose diseases are incurable, well, yet let us do our duty towards them. Let us cite them to God's judgment, and let our doctrine serve for their condemnation to send them to hell. And in the meanwhile, look where we can reclaim them that have done amiss. Let us give good heed thereto, and bestow our labour thereon. Behold yet what we have further to remember out of this place. And herewithal we see also that when God's servants perceive themselves to be near their end, they must be the carefuler to establish the doctrine which they taught in their lifetime. And why? If there's someone listening to this and you perceive yourself to be near your end, listen up. We should maintain that which we have believed through our lifetime. I know a Christian man who's died of cancer, and my prayer is that that individual would truly seal his faith of many years with, when he dies. So many of us have friends who have cancer, and how important to be a living example of the doctrines we believe. Jesus has triumphed over the grave. I'm not saying that people face death in different ways, and for some it's a time of glory, a time of knowing with great confidence that Jesus is coming for me and I'll soon be in glory, and this world will have passed with all its trials and tribulations. For others, it's a matter of struggling with the memory of sins committed and wrongs done and things not done that should have been done, and a life not spent lived as it should have been lived, which is true of us all, because none of us serves God as we should. But if we know that death is approaching, of course any of us could die at any time, but if we know death is approaching, then we should be spending our time preparing. Now, I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones reading in his biography that there came a point where he wouldn't preach anymore, and asked why he'd stopped preaching. He said because he wanted to spend time preparing for death. There's wisdom in that. So, and herewithal, we see also that when God's servants perceive themselves to be near their end, they must be the carefuler to establish the doctrine which they taught in their lifetime. And why? For we see how men do easily slip away, and that even such as have showed some good sign will anon after start aside, if they be not held in with a double rein, as they say. And when a servant of God seeth that in his lifetime he was greatly hindered in the maintenance of God's service, and had much ado to repress evil, Calvin knew all about that, what should he think but that the devil will take possession after his death, if God remedy not the matter? Therefore, such as have felt and found by experience in their lifetime how painful a thing it is to maintain the church, ought even for this cause to take so much the more pain and travail when they draw towards their death, to cause the sincere religion to be maintained in its pureness, that men being once set in a good course may not swerve away from it. Behold the example which Moses showeth us. And besides this, let us mark also that he doth not only discharge himself here at his death by uttering some sudden speech, or by showing some sign of zeal only, but that he stood upon this and did most urge it, to wit, all his life long, that the people might be edified in the fear of God. For ye shall see a number that are negligent all their lifetime, and yet they think that if they do but once exalt God and make a fair protestation at their life's end, it is enough. But Moses dealt not so. I've seen many, many people die in my work as a doctor, and I have seen people don't repent on their deathbeds, not that you see it. Maybe people do. I do think I know one person who was converted on their deathbed. But to count on that is utter folly. If we live a life of rebellion against God, God might not grant us repentance at the end. And that would be to our eternal ruin. For he never forgot the commission that was given him, but continued throughout in preaching to the people. Nevertheless, whatsoever he did all his life long, yet when he saw his death at hand, he enforced himself the more, and burned the hotter in earnestness of zeal, because of the urgent necessity aforesaid. Wherefore, let those whom God hath ordained to preach his word look well that they discharge their duty all their life long, and that when they shall have done their endeavour to establish the true religion, and brought to pass that God is honoured, and that they have builded God's church as much as they could, and taught those to walk in the fear of God which were committed to their charge, let them endeavour to seal up all the same doctrine, and to cause it to continue after their decease. This then is another thing which we have to remember. Also, let us mark further that seeing Moses was so careful for the people of Israel, we also have need to be upon our watches. We do see that God taketh away a man that hath served faithfully in his time. Often in the church, when that happens, we say, what are we going to do now? How are we going to survive? Spurgeon is dead. Calvin is dead. Lloyd-Jones is dead. But God is still on the throne of heaven. then let us be sure that anon after the devil will endeavour to mar all, and that he will soon make some breach to enter upon us, if we be not lustily upholden and kept. And there is not a more profitable lesson than this same. For we know not how great a good turn God doth us, when he giveth us such men as seek nothing else but to hold us in awe of him, and to bring to pass that he may reign over us, and we live under his obeisance. On the contrary part, when our Lord taketh such out of the world as are able to build his church, we be careless of it, and this carelessness is the cause that the devil findeth a gap open amongst us, that so he may utterly make havoc of us. So much the more, therefore, doth it stand us in hand to be watchful in this case, and to know that we be well fenced when God giveth us men to guide us in his fear. Contrariwise, if he leave us destitute of such, it is as if a man were without munition in a town, whereas were no power or mean of defence. You see then how it standeth us in hand to bethink ourselves, and to pray God that when it pleaseth him to take away those that have taught us faithfully, that then the doctrine which we shall have received by them may not die anon after them, but live still and continue always fast settled in our hearts, and that it may have full force and strength, and we be fenced by it against all Satan's temptations, never to turn away from it, but evermore to remember that we have learned as and always to set our minds upon it, that it may serve us for a shield toward all Satan's blows withal, and that we may be so armed with it from top to toe, as they say, that God's word may be a sword to us, our hope a helmet, and our faith a buckler, so as the devil may not be able to foil us in any wise whatsoever. 1 Peter 5:9, Ephesians 6:13. That when the means shall be taken away wherewith God's will was to have us edified, yet nevertheless he may still continue with us, and we likewise keep on our way to him. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God, with acknowledgement of our sins, praying him to make us perceive them better than we have done before. That's really important. So as we may learn to mislike more and more of ourselves for them, and that in acknowledging the great benefits which he bestoweth upon us, we may call upon him as our Father, seeking nothing else but to give ourselves wholly unto him, to be governed by his Holy Spirit as his teachable and meek children, and seeing that he doth us this honour to take us for his heritage, and to give himself to us, that we may also remember, since sith he taketh delight in us, to be unto him such a possession as may serve to his glory, and that he would never cut us off, although we well deserve it, and that he may be pleased to grant us this grace. Father, help us always to be thankful to you for the good things you give us. We are surrounded by the heathen who thank false gods, who don't thank you at all, who take for granted everything they have, who think that everything comes only by the work of their own hands, not acknowledging that unless you give the increase, all our labours are vain. Father, we are thankful for food, for clothing, for housing, for all the good gifts you've given us. But we especially pray for your people, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for your church, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who is the head of the church and who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, help us to consider our ways. Help us to serve and follow Jesus all the days of our lives. And if we are facing death, Lord, and any of us could die at any moment, but if we are facing death, help us to stand in that day and to seek you, Lord, and to make sure and to be sure that we are not flagging in the faith, or that we are not failing or fainting, having run the good race to fall at the final fence, Lord. Oh, Lord, but that we might serve you all our days. And, oh, Lord, if the church be so much under Satan's attack, Lord, help us to use all our strength to the end for the service of your kingdom. Help us to use all our strength to give ourselves to you, heart, body, soul, and mind, to be your servants, to be your instruments, to serve you and to be used for your glory. And Father, when the people of God hurt us, our own brothers and sisters in Christ, and we feel it and we see it and we know it, Lord, help us to be meek like Moses, Lord, and to know that these things are things for which you have called us to suffer, Lord, and that you have called us to set an example of love and forgiveness. And if there be anger in our hearts, Lord, O Lord, cause us to bring it to you and ask that you would take it away from us, seeing that Jesus has suffered far greater injustices than we ever have in this world, and yet he still has loved us, and he has suffered injustices from us. We are the ones who nailed him to the cross. We are the ones who bruised him there, who wounded him there, who took his life there. We are the ones, by our sins. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us and forgive us for our sins. Make us clearer in our mind what our sins are, Lord. May we feel it more. May we know it more. May we spend more time, Lord, examining ourselves. May we hate sin more, Lord. May we learn, and may we grow in our knowledge of God and in holiness of heart. And, oh Lord, may we shine in this world as lights in a dark world. Father, forgive us for our many sins. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we commend ourselves to you with rejoicing and thankfulness for all your goodness towards us. And we do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen.